Please turn with me in the Word of God to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And we're actually going to read from Luke chapter 3 before reading from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 21. Give your attention now to the hearing of God's holy inspired word. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came down from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And then turning to Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, reading from verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not the God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, oh, we are so thankful that you have given us your word. We are so thankful, oh Lord, that we are not left to stumble around on what your will is, how we might worship you, how we might serve you. Oh Lord, may we be a people of the word. May we love your word. May we be those, oh Lord, who have your word as a light to our path. And may we hide your word in our hearts, oh Lord, that we would not sin against you. But we do pray, oh Lord, that we would also be those that we would love the preaching of your word, the reading of your word. And we do pray, O Lord, now that your word and your spirit would have its work in our hearts. We are so thankful for the promise of Scripture itself, your promise, that your word will not return to you void. And we do pray, O Lord, that we would behold the living word himself, Jesus Christ, at the center of the word. And it's in his name we do pray. Amen. There are few things more important in the Christian life than prayer. Prayer is a means, an ordained means, by which the living God conveys his blessings to us. Our Savior himself says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And one of the ways we acknowledge that is when we pray. Prayer is utterly important to the life of faith. But what is it? What is prayer? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 98, tells us, "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." So when we pray, we offer up our desires unto God. But we are not asking God to give us everything that we want. Rather, we are offering up in prayer those desires which are in harmony with the Word of God, those desires which are agreeable to God's will. So prayer, then, is a seeking after God's will, and it's to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that the case? Why must we pray in the name of Christ? It's because our God is holy. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. And sin cannot be in his presence. But that's what we are. We're sinners. We have all broken God's law in thought, word, and deed. And all our righteousness is but filthy rags. And so if we are to approach God in prayer, we need an advocate. We need one who is without sin. We need one who is without sin and yet has paid the price for our sin. And that's Jesus Christ. Our access to God's heavenly throne room, then, where he hears and answers prayer, is only through Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, a good way to think about this is to think of the opposite. What happens when you don't pray in Jesus' name? Well, when you don't pray in Jesus' name, you're declaring, I'm worthy. I can approach God by my own works. I can enter into his presence through my own righteousness. But as we know, we're lost if that is the case. We can only approach through Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is that the larger catechism adds to the answer, what is prayer? This is what the larger catechism states, question 178. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, and this is what the larger catechism adds, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Added here to the truth that we are to pray in the name of Jesus Christ is that we have the help of his Spirit. And undoubtedly, Romans 8:26 is in view here for the divines. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so, friends, that we pray reflects our understanding that we are dependent upon our God at all times. And the way that we pray reflects our confession that Jesus Christ is our sole hope and righteousness. But where might we turn then? Where might we turn then to increase in our knowledge of prayer? Because we all struggle with prayer. Where what might we turn? Well, of course, the entire Bible is there for us to deepen us in our knowledge of prayer. But there are certain books that just leap off the page when it comes to prayer. And I would put to you that the Gospel of Luke is one of those books. That when you're struggling with prayer or you want to be encouraged to pray, turn to the Gospel of Luke. You have more references to prayer in the Gospel of Luke than you have in all the rest of the Gospels combined. Now, why that might that be the case? Well, do you remember who Luke writes to in the Gospel of his Gospel? He writes to the most excellent Theophilus. The most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus is a Gentile Christian who is doing very well in the world. He has this title, Most Excellent. He has status. He has position. What is part of Luke's message to him? Theophilus, don't, in your exalted state, Theophilus, don't ever, ever think or come to the point where you believe that you have all that you need apart from Jesus Christ. Theophilus, no matter what your status, you must humble yourself before the living God. And how do you do that? How do you humble yourself before the living God? Well, one of the main ways is that you pray. You acknowledge that your strength comes from the Lord. You acknowledge that every good thing comes from the Lord, and you pray. You cultivate the faith union that you have been given with Jesus Christ by prayer. And hopefully, again, you see the opposite of this. What happens when you stop praying? What happens when you become indifferent to prayer? So often, it's because you either think that you have everything that you already need in this life, or you think that you can go about this life on your own. And so prayer is a casualty. So Luke then is pleading with Theophilus not to do that. He's encouraging Theophilus to pray that he would confess that everything he has comes through Jesus Christ. And so that's why Luke floods his gospel with prayer. Listen to just some of the references to prayer in Luke's gospel. We read about Jesus praying, Luke 5:16. But he, Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Luke 6:12, in these days, he, that is Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Luke 9:18, now as it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Luke 9:28, and about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up to the mountain to pray. Luke 22:32, Jesus tells his disciples, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. We also have in Luke's gospel Jesus' encouragement to his disciples to pray. Luke 6:28, Jesus says to his disciples, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Luke 10:2, he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Luke 11:2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Luke 21:36, he tells his disciples, but be awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place. There are other times in Luke's gospel where we find Jesus both encouraging his disciples and also praying himself. Luke 22:40. And when he came to that place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. You see, Theophilus has so much, but will he pray? Will he humble himself in prayer? And please understand, in writing to Theophilus, he's writing to us. This is the word to us, the church. This is instruction to us, because we're rather blessed. Look around. We sit in this building. We have these lights. I'm speaking through a microphone. I rode in an automobile to get here through all these streets and roads that are paved. We have food to eat. We have roofs over our heads. We have clothes to wear. We are so blessed. We have so many things that others don't. Question is, will we pray? Will we pray? Do we think that all these other things are our life? Or do we believe that our life is found in Jesus Christ? Now, my experience in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is that we do love our Savior. And we confess our love for our Savior openly. But in the actual working out of our lives, we're like so many. We get so busy. We have so many things before us. And we start thinking about these things, and they start to dominate in our life. And then so often, we stop praying. We stop praying as we should. And the question is, if we end up being those who are always neglecting prayer, the question is Christ really our life? That's what's at stake. You cannot separate prayer from the Christian life. It is that important. Well, there are so many places that we could turn in Luke's gospel, but I would like to focus on the two passages that we have read, the one in Luke 3, which is the first time you find Jesus praying in Luke's gospel, and then the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. So in Luke chapter 3, this is what we read in verse 21. Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." The context here is that John is baptizing near the Jordan. And his baptism is a baptism of repentance. And Jesus is baptized. But that gives us pause. What is Jesus doing receiving this baptism? Because Jesus is the one without sin. What is he doing? What's going on here? What is happening is that our Savior is identifying with us, we who are sinners. He submits. He offers himself up to the curse of the covenant. He passes through the waters, a judgment we deserve, so that we might be spared from judgment. What you see then in this baptism is his solidarity with us, anticipating his work on the cross and the baptism that he will undergo at the cross. So that's why he's baptized. But notice what else happens. He prays. He prays. Heaven is opened, and he receives the Spirit. By obeying the will of the Father perfectly, by identifying with his people, even to the point of death upon the cross, and by being resurrected from the dead, Jesus ushers in a new day of salvation. And that's what we're being told here. What's being forecast here? For do you see the dove? Do you see the dove? Does it take you back in time? Does it take you back to the time of Noah? The flood waters in Noah's day brought about a new world. And in that time, in Noah's day, a dove was released and rested upon the new work of God. And so here in Luke 3 at Jesus' baptism, the dove representing the Spirit descends and rests upon Jesus. That to which Jesus' baptism points, his death and resurrection, will result in a new creation. And what is at the heart of the new creation? It's Jesus praying in the Spirit. It is Jesus Christ praying in the Spirit. That work of redemption forecast with Jesus' baptism and the descent of the Spirit has been accomplished. Jesus Christ has died for your sins and has been raised for your justification, and he has sent the Comforter. He has sent us his Spirit. Question is, how do you live in light of that new day? Friends, you pray. You pray in the name of Christ. You pray in the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit. You pray in the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit for things agreeable to his will. You pray in the name of Christ by the help of the Spirit for things agreeable to His will, confessing your sins and acknowledging, thankfully, His mercies. And you do this not because Jesus is your example. You pray in such a manner because you are joined to Jesus in this new creation day. Joined to Him by faith, you have entered into a new day of the Spirit. You have entered into a new day of prayer where He is the source and strength and pattern of your life. In Paul's language, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You pray. And so that's why we see, part of why we see the movement then for Luke in going from the gospel to the book of Acts. For Luke writes again to the most excellent Theophilus when he writes the story in the book of Acts. Only this time, what we see with Jesus in the gospel is coming to expression in the church that follows in His train. The church that is joined to the risen Christ. The church that prays in the Spirit. So this is what we read. Just a few passages from Acts. Acts 1:14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 1:24, and they prayed and said to the Lord, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 12:5, so Peter was in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Acts 12:12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where others were with Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. And we could go on and on and on. Friends, prayer can no more be separated from the church than the Spirit can be separated from the church. As a believer, you find your life in Christ and you pray. When you pray, you're coming to an end of yourself. You're acknowledging that you're not your own. You're acknowledging that your hope rests in Jesus Christ. And that's why this should be your manner of life. That's why you should pray without ceasing. Even if your lot is anything but most excellent. Luke might be writing to Theophilus, but he knows that not all are in an excellent position. Not all live in comfort as they follow after Christ. We have the privilege in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church for decades supporting the gospel going forth to the land of Eritrea. We are not currently in Eritrea right now. There is a government, a Marxist government, that is so hostile to Christianity that if you openly profess faith in Jesus Christ there, you'll be thrown into prison. Tortured, even killed. That's the reality. That's the reality for dear brothers and sisters that we have in Christ that we have been friends for decades. They have no status, no position, no power whatsoever there in the land of Eritrea. But what they have is better. What they have is prayer. And so we see here in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says that he was telling them, Luke says that Jesus was telling them a parable to show at all times they ought to pray and to not lose heart. Well, the parable is very familiar. There's a widow who lives in this place where there's this unrighteous judge. He's corrupt. He doesn't fear God. He's just in it for himself. And this widow comes, and she, as she's afflicted, as she is in this situation in which she is being persecuted, she comes to this unrighteous judge, and she pleads with him, and she pleads with him, and she pleads with him. And she does it so much that the judge finally gives in. Now, why does she plead like that? Why does she not stop? It's because she knows that she cannot save herself. She knows that she cannot work her way out of this situation. She's dependent upon the work of another. Well, the point of the parable, if this is what the unrighteous judge does, what will the righteous judge of all the universe do when his own come to him with their prayers? Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he long delay over them? And then verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Friends, when Jesus Christ returns, will he find his church at prayer? Will he find his church humbling itself and coming to him with their praises and petitions, because the church knows there's no one else to whom I can turn? He's alone saves. There's no amount of work that I can do that will bring me out of this despair. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Will he find his church that is devoted to him, humbling itself, themselves, and at prayer? You see, Calvin says it rather well, as he often does. Calvin says, faith lies idle, even dead, without prayer. Praying brings glory to God, but praying also builds us up in the faith. It's the best of all worlds. Prayer reminds us that we belong to the Lord. It reminds us that it is where our strength and hope is found. And prayer in this mad, fast world slows us down. And here, it's much like worship. We have gathered together. We have gathered together here when the world around us has so many other things that they want to do. But we've gathered together here to worship our God in spirit and truth. And through the means of grace, through the word, sacrament, and prayer, we are being reminded why we're on this earth. That we're on this earth not to build our own kingdoms, but rather to serve the Lord. And so what happens, one of the great things, is that as we worship together corporately, as we hear the word proclaimed, and as we pray, and as we partake of the sacraments, we then move tomorrow to our daily lives, in which, in our private worship, we're to meditate upon the word and we're to pray. And as we do that, and that becomes the rhythm of our life, the more we become aware of the one to whom we're praying, and the more that we're built up in his image, and the more that we are drawn to seek his face. And as that happens, the more that we become aware of just how abundant his grace is to us, his goodness. And so, friends, Will we pray? Will we take the parable of the persistent widow to heart? Will we look to our faith union in Jesus Christ and pray? For our life is hidden in Christ and God. That's what Scripture tells us. But Scripture also tells us something else. Scripture also tells us that at this very moment, Jesus Christ is praying for us. And Scripture tells us he's not praying for the world. Scripture tells us he is praying for his own. Jesus Christ ever lives above interceding for us. So, in that sense, ultimately, prayer is not something that we do, but something that Jesus does for us. And as he has entered into a new day of prayer in the Spirit before us, we who believe and who are joined to him by faith, we enter with him and we enter after him. And so what you have then is this communion in which our Savior is praying for us and we are praying to our Savior, and it is life flowing into life, and it's an anticipation of that great day in heaven, in our resurrection bodies, in the realm of the Spirit, in which God will be all in all. And there is nothing else like it. Again, we all have different experiences. But dare I say that if you look back, some of the best moments of your life is when you go through periods of time in which you love the Lord God with all of your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself and you are committed to prayer. When it's not about you, when the Lord is first and you're putting the other person first and you're praying, and then they start praying for you. There's nothing else like it. And so my prayer for you, and the prayer that I will continue to pray for you as you continue on here, is that you would be known as a Christ-centered praying church. That you would be a humble church, a church of the Word, and that you would pray. In Christendom all around us, there's so many opinions upon what the church should be and what the church shouldn't be. But hopefully we're all agreed that the noise that comes from the church should be one of prayer as we give our hearts to our God, knowing that he has first given his heart to us. Let's go to our Lord.